in recent years, more people have been plagued by worry about what tomorrow might bring than at any other time in my life. I would estimate within the last 3 to 5 years, plagued by worry about what tomorrow might bring. Some people are worried about the economy. When's it all going to come crashing down? Some people are worried about the political system, both nationally and internationally. You know, when's it all going to fall apart? A lot of people are worried about when the next COVID is coming, right? When's the next disease coming that's going to make life unlivable once again? And you know, there's a whole industry of preppers. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there's people out there making a killing right now selling survival prep equipment to help you make it in an emergency when it all hits the fan. I even know a lady who bought a prepper house out in the woods, stocked to the gills with imperishable food, right? Just in case. And for people that aren't necessarily worried about, you know, the impending apocalypse, I found that the worry has a way of bleeding through society such that everybody is a little more worried than they should be. Maybe it's their health, maybe it's their family, whatever it is. And although there's nothing new about worry, it has seemed to have an uptick in recent years. For as long as man has had an imagination, he's had an infinite canvas on which he can paint detailed pictures of all of his deepest fears. So what do you do about worry? Well, I heard a little story once that helped me to take worry, put it away, and lock it away forever. I'll share this little story here with you this morning. Story comes from a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard of her. She's a very famous author. She wrote an autobiography called The Hiding Place, so well-loved that they made it into a movie, a Holocaust survivor in the Second World War. And she tells a story of what happened to her once upon a time when she was a little girl. The very first time she realized that one day her beloved father, one day he would have to die. And she started worrying and worrying and thinking and thinking. She went to her father one day and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, you can't die. You just can't. I won't let it happen." Father was very gentle. The father was very wise. He realized that his daughter's imagination had gone spinning out of control, sat her down, took her by the hand, looked her in the eye and said, "Corrie, when you and I take a trip together on the train, when do I hand you the ticket?" Girl replied, "Well, just before we get on board." Father said, "Exactly, exactly. And you have a father in heaven who knows exactly what you need and will give you exactly what you need just at the right time, as long as you stay by his side. So don't go running ahead of God with all of your worries. Stay right by his side. That way, whatever happens, he'll always give you just what you need, just in time." Are you aware that God has no grace for your imagination? God only has grace for reality. And your imagination is very often untethered from reality. So you start to imagine things that'll probably never even happen. You imagine suddenly losing a loved one and you say to yourself, "I don't know what I'd do, I wouldn't be ready." Or you imagine suddenly falling ill and you say to yourself, "I don't know what I'd do, I wouldn't be ready." Or you imagine yourself suddenly being called upon to die a martyr's death for the faith and you say, "I don't know what I'd do, I wouldn't be ready." There's no grace for your imagination. God only has grace for reality. And just like that little girl in the story, we need to stay right by our Father's side And if we do, he'll give us all the grace we need to handle whatever happens just at the right time. Of course, the key is to stand right by your Father's side. Now, how do we do that? I could give you half a dozen homilies on how to do that. I could talk to you about the importance of daily prayer. Every single day you talk to your Heavenly Father, you give him part of your time. I could talk to you about the importance of regular and devout reception of the sacraments, especially confession. You'd be amazed how many people say, I don't need confession. What I've come to discover as a universal immutable rule is that the more somebody says they don't need confession, the more they need confession, right? I could tell you a homily about avoiding mortal sin, especially habitual mortal sin that you justify to yourself and you say to yourself, well, God understands it's okay for me. But the readings today are about the cross. And you know how the very best foundational way to stay close to your Heavenly Father, it's this. Model your life on the mystery of our Lord's cross. What does that mean? The spirit of the cross is my life for yours. My pain for your gain. My burden for your benefit. They say it to every priest on the day he's ordained. Model your life on the mystery of our Lord's cross. Now this comes up right here in the very beginning of our gospel. It's a story of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and I don't know if you know about that story. It's a fascinating little dialogue between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a leading government official in Israel, absolutely fascinated with the person of Jesus, but scared to death to be seen with Jesus in public. What might other people think of me? So, he goes and he visits Jesus by night. And he has a dialogue with Jesus right there in the Gospel of John. Most famous part of that dialogue, John 3:16. Probably the most famous line in all the Gospels. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that all those who believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. But the dialogue begins with this very unusual line. The Gospel opened this, and I bet you missed this. Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Very strange statement. And to understand, I got to tell you another story from the Old Testament. We got to go back to the book of Numbers, when the Israelite people were wandering through the desert from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, when suddenly they were attacked by poisonous snakes, which bit the people. Many of the people died. They turned to Moses in their need, and they said, Moses, Moses, help us, help us. Moses says, I don't know what to do. He turns to God in prayer. He says, what do I do? And God gave him a very strange instruction. He said, Moses, make a serpent out of bronze, mount it on a pole, put it up in the desert. Tell the people to look at the serpent, and everyone who does will be healed. Very strange words, but you know, Moses didn't ask any questions. He made a serpent out of bronze, put it up on a pole, put it up in the desert, said to the people, everybody who looks at the serpent on the pole will be healed. And lo and behold, everybody who looked at the serpent was healed. Very strange story. And there's another reason why it's a strange story. It's because God told Moses to make a serpent. Now think about that. Why would he tell Moses to make an image of a snake? Wasn't the snake the cause of our downfall in the first place? Isn't that how all our trouble got started back in the Garden of Eden? Why a snake? Why? Because it's a prefigurement of the cross. God's so powerful that he uses the source of our downfall to become the source of every blessing. And so Jesus on the cross takes all the sin of the world onto himself, as though it's his own sin, and he dies. Sin and death, the cause of our downfall, become the cause of every blessing. That's why ever since Good Friday, every blessing God has ever given has come to us through a cross. You want to be ready for whatever might happen, You want to stay by your Heavenly Father's side? Model your life on the mystery of our Lord's cross. It's the summation of everything he taught. You know what's interesting? Go through the Gospels, and you'll notice this. If you haven't noticed this already, Jesus regularly tells people in the Gospels, don't let anybody know that I'm the Messiah. Have you noticed that? He works a miracle. He works a healing. The people are enthralled. He says, now don't tell anybody about this. And they all go tell everybody anyway. His apostles realize he's the long-awaited Messiah, and he strictly enjoins them not to tell anybody that he's the Messiah. Why wouldn't Jesus want people to know that he's the Messiah? You want to know why? Because nobody's going to understand what that means until after they see him die on the cross. He's the only teacher in history that can be said of. You know, when Buddha died, it was the end of his teaching of the Noble Eightfold Path. And when Socrates died, there were no more pearls of wisdom falling from his lips. And when Confucius died, there was no more wisdom for the well-being of the nation. That was it. Game over. But Jesus' teaching begins with his death on the cross, the summation and the lens through which everything he ever taught can be understood. No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's why, in the marrow of our bones, we need to understand that we're going to be different from everybody else who ever lived and from all the other people in the whole world. We need to run towards the very sacrifice that everyone else is running away from. It's the heart of our faith. Pope John Paul II said that the entire Christian faith needs to be understood through the lens of self-emptying. Wake up every morning, look in the mirror, and say these words. Today, God is going to try to make me a saint. Today, God is going to be working full-time to make me holy. He's not interested in making me comfortable. He's not interested in making me popular. He's not interested in making me wealthy or successful or profitable. Like Pope Benedict once said, God made you for greatness. He didn't make you for comfort. And you want to know what happens? When we understand that, we put it into our lives. One of the very first things you do is you stop worrying. Because you're right at your Father's side. And you know it. And you can never be taken away from him again. And you receive every blessing that he wants to give you. Did you know that worry is a sign that at some level in your heart, you do not yet believe in God? I'm not the one who said that. Jesus is the one who said that. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't walk around saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Unbelievers are always asking those questions. But you, seek first your Heavenly Father and his kingship over you, and all other things will be given to you besides. And you'll receive exactly what you need, just at the right moment. Let my tongue fall silent if I ever forget you, O Lord. Amen.